We're going to read the scriptures this morning from the book of Genesis. It's the last chapter of Genesis. That's chapter 50. And we're reading together the word of the Lord from verse number 14. Genesis chapter 50, reading from the 14th verse, please. Genesis 50, verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord together, Genesis 50 and verse number 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading just that verse number 22, Hebrews 11. The 22nd verse. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Considering this morning the faith of Joseph in our series in Faith's Hall of Fame. Let's wait upon the Lord and still our hearts just now in his presence. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving and everlasting Father, we rejoice today for the wonderful privilege of having the Bible in a language that we can understand. We pray today, Father, that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt minister to our needs. Visit us, O God, we pray, And Lord, speak to us through thy truth. Minister to our hearts and glorify the man of Calvary, we ask in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22, we have the deathbed scene and the last words of God's servant, Joseph. Joseph is now 110 years of age, so he's lived a ripe old life. He's been in Egypt for quite a while now. It was 93 years previous that he was cast into a pit and sold by his brethren. It was 80 years previous that he first appeared unto Pharaoh. And certainly many have been the trials and blessings that God's servant Joseph has experienced in his life. And I love the words of Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Whenever he spoke to his brethren, and he said to them, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." He could look back at all those trials and circumstances in his life, his ill treatment by his brethren, the pain and suffering that he experienced, whether it was in the pit or in the prison cell, being misrepresented and accused of wrongdoing whenever all the while he was innocent. He could look back through all the pain and suffering and trials and lonely experiences in life, and he could conclude that God had a plan and God had a purpose in all these things, but God meant it unto good. And what was the good purpose that God had in Joseph's trials? It was to save much people alive. You see, God is always working out his plans and purposes ultimately for the salvation of his people. And maybe you can look back in your life, trials, adversity, hard situations, trying times, difficult experiences in life. And maybe right now you can look back and say, that trial in my life, God had a plan and God had a purpose in that and God meant that unto good. Maybe right now you're going through something that's very difficult and you've got questions about why God would allow such a thing to happen in your life. Well, if you continue to trust the Lord and get to know the Lord in your trial, there will come a day whenever you too will be able to look back and say, but God meant that unto good. This verse, Genesis 50, verse 20, is the Old Testament counterpart, I believe, of Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, Joseph is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps one of the most distinct Old Testament characters, for the simple reason that perhaps more than any other man that ever lived, Joseph reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many different reasons for that. Joseph was the beloved son amongst his brethren. He was the one that was beloved of his father. And we know that Jesus Christ received that benediction from heaven on different occasions. For example, at his baptism, "This is my beloved son," or "Thou art my beloved son." Joseph was despised and rejected by his own people. He went after his brethren and they rejected him and turned him away and sold him into slavery. And we know that the Lord Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. And he likewise was sold for silver. Joseph was a messenger. The Lord Jesus Christ was a messenger. Joseph was obedient unto his father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his father. Joseph was mocked by men, and the Lord Jesus was mocked by men. Joseph was stripped of his garments and robbed of his robes, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, as we learned this morning, was condemned in a prison cell between two criminals, the butler and the baker. And the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned to death on a cross between two thieves, two malefactors, him being innocent as Joseph too was innocent. Joseph became a savior to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. So did the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was noted for his wisdom and for his grace, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a man that gave bread to the hungry. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who not only gives us our daily bread, but he is the one who is the bread of life. And Joseph, while in Egypt, took unto himself a Gentile bride. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself a bride made up of Gentiles, men and women that were outside the commonwealth of the Jewish nation. Now, much could be said about the faith of Joseph in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews could have been taken up with the subject of Joseph's faith. For his whole recorded life is one of faith. He had faith in the promises of God. He had faith in God whenever he was in the pit. He had faith in God whenever he was in the prison. And it was his faith in God that brought him into the parliament of Egypt. In it all, he was a lot like Daniel. He was blameless. He had a pure testimony, an unblemished testimony throughout all his Christian journey and walk with God. And that's the sort of testimony that I want to have, a testimony that's blameless. I might never be a mighty man, I might never be known across the world, and neither might you. But if we can have a testimony that pleases God, our lives will be successful. If we can look back in our lives and say, all the way my Savior has led me, and I have sought to follow him as best I know, our lives will have glorified the Lord. The author of Hebrews draws our attention to Joseph's last words. Here is a man who is dying in faith. By faith, Joseph, when he was a dying. It takes faith to live the Christian life, and it also takes faith to die with confidence and to leave this world and to go out into God's eternity. And so in his dying moments, Joseph does not abandon his faith. There's many times whenever Joseph could have got discouraged and maybe asked God why and maybe turned his back upon his faith. He could have thought about how he was ill-treated by his family, by his brethren. And his brothers were men that professed to know and love the Lord as well. They were religious people. They were the church of his day, the only believers that Joseph really knew, and he was ill-treated by them. Now, if you take your Christianity from other Christians, you might not last long as a Christian. There will be times whenever you can look at God's people and be discouraged by them, whenever they will let you down willfully or ignorantly. But that's no reason to stop following after the Lord. Sometimes God's people can discourage us. But we need to keep pressing on and keep our eyes upon the prize and our eyes upon the Lord. One Hindu man said, "If only I had met Jesus Christ before I met the Christians." Don't let other believers rob you of your joy and satisfaction in the Lord and in the plans and purposes that God has for your life. Joseph did not abandon his faith despite being ill-treated by his family. Neither did the ungodly influence of the Egyptians hinder Joseph from walking with the Lord. He could have blamed the spirit of the age for a slack experience with God. After all, at 17 years of age, he's been taken from his home, from his family, been put into a nation where there's not a lot of other believers there. But Joseph continues to walk with the Lord, and the spirit of the age and the ungodly influences of Egypt and the society in which he lived did not rob him of his experience of faith in his God. Neither did he blame prison or ill treatment or point to God and ask why. You know, we don't have to go too far to find an excuse for not walking with the Lord. The devil will provide plenty of excuses if we don't really have a heart to walk with our God. But by faith, Joseph lived for God, and he died with that assurance that it was well with his soul. And someday, every single one of us, unless the Savior comes first, we're going to have to die. We're going to have to leave this scene of time, and we're going to have to go out and to meet the Lord. And as Joseph is dying, he does two things. He makes mention of the future of his nation, and he also gives commandments concerning his bones. Now, these details are explained in a little bit more detail and clarity in Genesis 50, verses 22 to verse number 26. Verse 24 indicates that his brethren, those that had survived him and those that were still living on the earth, had gathered around his deathbed. I believe that his nephews were there as well, his children and his children's children also.
And so there was a great deathbed scene. This great patriarch, this man of God, is breathing his last, uttering his last words, and the family has gathered all around the bed, and they can testify to the great faith that Joseph had, not only to live, but also to die. And he does two things. First of all, Joseph made a prediction concerning their future. He made a prediction concerning their future. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. In other words, Joseph tells his family and his loved ones that God would one day bring his people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. And he makes mention of this as he's on his deathbed. He's telling them, don't get your tent pegs down too deep in Egypt, because there's going to come a time, I'm just not exactly sure when, maybe the next generation or two will experience a mass exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. Will you say, how did he know that would happen? How could he speak with such certainty concerning the future of his people? Well, the Bible tells us that he did this by faith. And I'm emphasizing week after week, again and again, it can never be emphasized too much, that true faith is always based upon what God has revealed in and by his word. He knew that his children and his children's children and his family and the nation that would spring from them would be carried out of Egypt into Canaan because God had revealed it. God had said it. It was the spoken revelation of God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob again and again and again. Whenever God first called Abraham, he says, get thee up out of this land unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham went up and went towards the land of Canaan. So Joseph's faith, like the faith of every other individual that we've considered heretofore, his faith was based upon the word. You see, sometimes people come and they say certain things. Well, this is what God has said to me. And then whenever you challenge them, is that what the Bible says? They might concede, well, no, it's not, but this is what God has said to me. But if it's not based on the Word of God and it's not found in the Word of God, folks, it's not real faith. It might be a notion, it might be a feeling, it might be some good idea that you have, but if it's not based upon the Word of God and it's not backed up by Scripture, it can't be true faith. Because the Spirit of God will never lead a person contrary to what the Lord has said. We can say, well, I've prayed about this and I've thought about this and this is how I feel, but it has to be found in Scripture. Joseph is speaking upon the basis, the bedrock foundation of God's word. And yet what he is proposing and prophesying about seems so unlikely that this could ever happen. Because this family is now in Egypt. They've been accepted by Pharaoh. They've been accepted by the Egyptians. Joseph, because of who he is and of what he has done, has brought his whole family into the favor of the Egyptian people. His wisdom and his grace and his walk with God has proved to be a blessing to the Egyptians, and his family now are settled in Egypt. They're established in Egypt. He's married into the Egyptians. He's secure in Egypt. But despite all these circumstances, Joseph knows that someday the Israelites are going to be brought out of Egypt. He learns that things can change very quickly. And we learn that from the book of Exodus, chapter number 1 and verse number 8. It says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And so the kind of new Pharaoh, he's forgotten just who Joseph was and what kind of man Joseph was. And he begins to despise the children of Israel. And he sets taskmasters over them. He begins to afflict them. He begins to bring them into bondage. And all of a sudden, the Israelites find themselves in a very uncomfortable surroundings and a very uncomfortable condition. Egypt's a type of the world. Pharaoh now is a type of the devil, the enemy. And the Lord promises that he's going to bring his people out of Egypt. Why does God allow this situation to arise? Well, there's a little verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And it says, as the eagle stirreth up her nest. And it speaks about this scene of the eagle's nest and the little eaglets in the nest, and Mother Eagle coming along and stirring up the nest. Why would she do that? Because she doesn't want those little eagles to live in the nest forever. They have to learn to fly themselves. And so the Lord says, this is what I did with my children, the Israelites. Whenever they were in that little nest and they were comfortable, I came along just like the mother eagle and I put things into that nest to make them uncomfortable. The mother eagle will take maybe bits of thorns and briars and thistles and twigs and maybe little sharp pieces of bones and rocks and will put those into the nest, and the little eaglets, they get very uncomfortable. And eventually they realize we have to get out of this nest, and they step out of the nest and they just fall. And Mother Eagle, she just goes down and she catches them in her wings and carries them up and sets them in the nest again. And then they get uncomfortable again, and this process happens until at last the little eaglets learn to fly. They don't understand why their situation has become so intolerable and so hard to bear and so hard to face. But ultimately, they learn to fly and they realize that Mother Eagle had a great plan and purpose in stirring up the nest. And so the Lord sometimes stirs up our nests as well. And so it was with the children of Israel. He had a plan for them. He wanted to redeem them and to rescue them and to bring them to the promised land. Maybe in your own life and testimony and salvation, you can testify that God made me so uncomfortable. I couldn't rest, I couldn't sleep, I was troubled, I had no peace, I had no joy, I was miserable, I was unhappy, there was strife, there was turmoil, there were problems in the home, there were physical problems, there were all sorts of things happening, and the Lord stirred me up, and the Lord got me out of the nest, and now I've soared into the heavenlies with my God, and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what God did with the Israelites. He was going to bring them up onto the promised land. It seemed so unlikely that it could happen. And maybe you look at your circumstances and God has given you promises for your own life and for your home life and for your family and for your future. And it seems so uncertain and so unlikely that God could fulfill His promises. But God can turn a nation around in a day. And so He did with the Egyptians and also with the Israelites. The Exodus was a type of salvation. Look what Joseph says in verse 24 of Genesis 50. I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God will visit you, God will bring you out, and God will bring you unto. This is the experience of the psalmist David. David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Then he explains what has happened. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto your God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He brought me up, out, unto. That's what salvation is. God doesn't save a person in their sin. God saves a person from their sin. God redeems a person and brings them out of their sin and sets their feet upon a rock, and He establishes their goings. Now, Joseph believed that God could and God would do this for his family, although he himself knew that he wouldn't live to see it. He died in faith, not having received or embraced the promises, but having seen their fulfillment afar off. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So he made a prediction concerning their future. Then he also made a precept concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, what does that mean? That sounds so unusual to us. This dying man on his deathbed speaks, yes, about his people and his family. This is what God's going to do for you. But as for me, I want you to take special care of my bones, of my earthly remains. Because in the custom of the Jew, the bones had great significance. And the bones of Joseph have a lot to teach us, especially since Joseph was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that his bones remind us of our redemption. You see, care is to be taken with Joseph's bones. He gave commandment concerning his bones. He says, "Now, look after these bones of mine. Take care of them. These bones are special. These bones are precious." And whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Bible has a lot to say about his bones. Do you remember Exodus 12, the whole subject of the Passover? Whenever the Israelites are going to be redeemed and ultimately brought out of Egypt, they would be redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." But we read in Exodus 12, 46, that that little lamb, although its blood has to be shed, not one of its bones is to be broken. And then the psalmist could say in Psalm 34 and verse number 20, concerning the coming Savior, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." So we see the Lord's bones in picture, we see the Lord's bones in prophecy, and then we see the Lord's bones in fulfillment in John chapter 19, 33 through 36. After he had been crucified and died and gave up the ghost, the Roman soldiers came and they broke the bones of the two thieves. And then whenever they came to the Lord, they realized that he was dead already. And so they didn't break his bones because oftentimes the person that was crucified would use their legs to push themselves up to get air into the lungs to sustain their life and to preserve their lives for as long as they could. And if the bones were broken and the legs were broken, no longer could they support themselves and they would suffocate. And so they saw the Lord that he was dead already and they didn't break his bones. And that fulfilled prophecy, but it teaches us something else. It teaches us that no one took the Lord's life from him. He laid it down of himself. He said in John 10, 17 and 18, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have got power to lay it down, and I've got power to take it up again." So he died supernaturally for our redemption. The bones speak of redemption, but the bones also speak of regeneration. One of my favorite portions of Old Testament story is Ezekiel 37. God's servant Ezekiel finds himself in the visions of the Lord in the valley of dry bones. And that valley of dry bones represents the sinner dead in trespasses and sins. No hope of life. And yet the Lord comes and the Lord breathes upon the slain. And he raises that valley of dry bones into an exceeding and a great army. It speaks of regeneration. And only the Spirit of God can give life. And Joseph knows that one day those bones, his bones, will rise again and the Lord will bring life. And while the nation of Israel seems to be dead in Egypt, the Lord will bring life as they go into the land of Canaan. Speaks of restoration. You see, we're told in Ezekiel 37 concerning that valley of dry bones, verse number 11, "These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, we say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. But God says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." We've been looking at Ezekiel on Tuesday nights. The Israelites are in Babylon, but God promises not only regeneration, but the Lord promises restoration. "I'll bring you back into the land." And that's what Joseph is saying with his bones. "Carry my bones up from thence. Don't bury them here in Egypt, but take them back with you, because God's going to restore the nation and bring you back into the land of Canaan." The bones speak of revival, because this valley of dry bones typifies revival for the church of Jesus Christ. Whole house of Israel saying, "Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts." Do you ever feel like that as Christians? Do you ever feel that we're just so dry inside and so dead at times, and our hope is lost, and where is our hope of survival? Where is any prospect of revival and blessing? But God was able to revive the valley of dry bones, and they stood up an exceeding great army. But the bones of Joseph also speak of relationship. His bones are to be embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt until the Exodus. Will you say, well, why don't they just take his bones now and carry them into the land of Canaan and bury them there, and then they all come back and live in Egypt? Well, it's because Joseph, even in his death, wants to be continually identified with his people. Even while ever they're in Egypt, they're going to continually see his bones, his remains, this coffin, this mummy, this mummified case in Egypt, and it's always a constant reminder of their relationship with Joseph. And so Jesus Christ is ever with his people on this earth. In this present world, the Lord, by his power and by his Spirit, is with his people. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In all their affliction, the scripture says, he was afflicted. See that trial you went through? The Lord was with you in that trial. See that difficult situation that you passed through? The Lord was with you in that. It speaks of relationship, that the Lord is ever with us. It also speaks of rest. Joseph knew that a day would come whenever Israel would leave Egypt and go to Canaan. You see, Egypt wasn't their final resting place, neither would it be his final resting place. His final resting place was Canaan. And so it is for the Christian. This troubled world is not our final home. And so Joseph here is saying, I'm not going to remain in Egypt. I'm going to Canaan. Just as the Christian says, I'm not going to remain in this earth. I'm going to that home beyond the skies, to that better land. It speaks of rest. And Joseph knew that he wasn't really at home in Egypt. And the Christian isn't really at home in this world. As the hymn writer says, this troubled world is not our final home. But there's a rest that the Lord has prepared for his people. I wonder this morning, have you, by faith, entered into that rest? Matthew 11:28, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Rest and peace and contentment come through having a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Canaan in Scripture is likened unto rest. We read about that in Hebrews 3, verses 11 and 8, concerning those that didn't enter into that rest. But the gospel itself is a type of the rest that we enjoy in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, we which have believed do enter into rest. And there's a peace, a contentment that comes in believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ that the world can never give. And then the book of Revelation, of course, speaks about the believer's eternal rest. Revelation 6 and verse number 11 speaks about those that are clothed in white robes, that they should rest yet for a little season. Revelation 14 and verse number 13 speaks about those who have entered into heaven, and they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I wonder, whenever it comes to eternity and comes to the glory, will you enter into that eternal rest? Because Scripture says concerning those that don't trust the Lord and don't believe the gospel, that they have no rest day or night. And their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Those bones of Joseph also speak of resurrection. He knows that God hasn't finished with his body. God has not only a purpose for his soul, but God has also a plan for his body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, what, know ye not that ye are not your own? That ye are bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your body. So Joseph knows, this body of mine, it belongs to the Lord. God has a plan for this body. And the Lord wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And he knows that one day that body of his is going to be raised from the grave. But Joseph's bones are also a reminder. As long as his bones are in Egypt, the children of Israel are constantly reminded of God's promise. Joseph's bones are going to be buried in the land of Canaan. And we're not to bury his bones in Canaan until we as a people are brought into the land of Canaan. So it's a reminder that God has got a promise to them that they're going to be taken into the promised land. A reminder of God's plan. That God has a plan for us as a people. That God has a plan for the bones of Joseph. And Christian, God has a plan and a purpose for your life too. And also a reminder of God's providence. As long as Joseph's bones remained in Egypt, they could look at these bones, at this coffin, and they could think about the life of Joseph. And the one word that Joseph's life speaks to us of is the providence of God, or the sovereignty of God. That God allowed this young man to be sold into Egypt as a slave at 17 years of age, allowed him to be put into a pit, allowed him to be misrepresented and maligned and mocked and put into a prison cell. But God had a whole plan in it whereby God would bring his people together and show them that he's a God that provides for his own, the providence of God. You see, the story of Genesis ends with a coffin. Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, begins with God's people being brought out of Egypt. You see, folks, for us today, death is not the end. Some people think that this life we're living just ends with death, and that's it, no more existence. But death is not the end. Joseph was put into a coffin, but it just opened up a whole new life for the children of Israel. And Egypt wasn't his final resting place, and neither is this world. We're going out into God's eternity. We're all heading one direction, but we're going in eternity two different ways. I wonder, are you ready to meet the Lord whenever he comes? Thank you for listening this morning. We're going to sing number 431, hymn 431.